Take your Bible. And good morning, church family. I'm sure happy to be with you guys today. It's a lovely day, and you're in the right place. Some of y'all know that. Amen. And I am happy to be here. I've been traveling now. This is almost 31 years I've been doing revival work. And give me 3 more months, and I'll have covered 49 states. And I lack Hawaii. Will you all pray about that? And I feel like the Lord wants me to preach in Hawaii, and I think that just would be of His, His will. So you got to pray about that with me. But my wife will be joining us later today. She has been at a ladies' conference. We were in Illinois last week, had a phenomenal revival in Illinois, and then my wife flew to West Virginia, where she's been speaking to a group of ladies, and she'll be flying back this afternoon into St. Louis, and I'll go pick her up, and Lord willing, we'll get her here back in time to be in church tonight. So you'll get to meet my wife. My daughter's with us as well. In fact, here is the young family, and that's all of us right there, just to give you an idea of who we are. And over there on the end is our Joshua and Bethany. Joshua's our oldest son, second oldest child, but oldest son. He's a youth pastor in Camarillo, California, married to a pastor's daughter. Her daddy's a pastor in Texas. And then next to Joshua is my daughter, Abigail. She's the oldest. Her husband is David, and he's almost Dr. David. He's a professor at West Coast Baptist College, working on his doctorate. And he teaches Greek and Hebrew and all that kind of stuff. He's kind of the weird one of the family. And we love him. They're just a great couple. They serve, my daughter serves in the ministries at Lancaster Baptist. So I got 2 kids that live in California. Never thought that would happen. But there they are. And then there's my sweetheart next to me. We've been married almost 31 years. And we've been on the road all the years of our marriage. Bethley's a pastor's daughter. She grew up in Newark, Ohio. Her daddy pastored Newark Baptist Temple for 47 years. And it was one of the great, fundamental preacher, soul winner, loved the Lord, one of my best friends, and I miss him every day. He's the guy I called all the time and say, okay, Dad, so-and-so asked me this, what do I do? And he would always pause. He never answered fast, but every time he answered a question, he'd say, well, son, the Bible says, and he always pointed me to something in God's Word. I miss him every day. Next to me is my son Matthew and his wife Kareth and their little James. And Matthew is married to a pastor's daughter. Kareth, her dad, is a pastor in Colorado. Matthew is a youth pastor in Birmingham, Alabama. And he is redneck to the core. I'm just telling you, that's my kid right there. I'm a Tennessee Vols fan. I was raised near Knoxville, Tennessee, and my son Matthew is an Alabama fan. You know what you call that? Failure. So y'all pray for him, would you? He needs revival. And then there's Charity beside of Kareth. Charity will be joining us later today. Jacob is there next to Charity, and Jacob will be 21 next month. And the young lady on the end in the red is Anna, and they are dating right now. They should be getting engaged, but just in case, I put her on the end in case we got to cut her out. And her parents gave us permission to add her to the family photo. But they should be getting engaged here in a few days. They haven't decided if they're getting married in May or in December, but I have a feeling it's going to be a December wedding because they're ready, and when you're ready, you might as well do it, don't you think? And so I'm really thankful. God's been so good to me. We've traveled all these years. We lived in a fifth wheel for 16 of our years. When our oldest there, Abigail, was born, we moved into an RV, and we lived in that full-time for 16 years. And then I got older and thought, you know what? If something happened to me, all my wife will have is a trailer and a whole bunch of kids. And I thought I need to do something about that. So we started praying for a home. And her dad retired, so we didn't have a house. And we had a church in Florida that we were pretty close to. And so we ended up, found a home in Florida, a beautiful home on 1 acre at the bottom of the market. And I got it for an incredible deal and paid it off already. God's just been so good to me. But so we live in Florida now. And I can handle y'all's weather, but it's not Florida, just so y'all know. But we're so blessed to be with you. Looking forward to what the Lord's going to do for us. Hope you're prayed up and excited about the week. And I hope you'll do a couple things throughout this week. Number one, I hope you'll pray every day about the meeting. And I don't know, the Bible never commands us how long, but I hope you'll pray every day about the meeting. And secondly, I hope you'll try to attend every service in the meeting. I'm not a long-winded preacher. I don't think I've ever preached over 2.5 hours. So the services will not be long. And but you know, if you're in a service that's really powerful and God's really working, time is not important that much. But we live in a culture where time is important. You know that, and I know that. So we're aware of that. I'm aware of time. I try to be aware on both sides. I don't want to be so aware of it that we somehow hinder the Lord's working. But neither do I want to, you know, go the other way and not care and hinder the Lord's working. There's nothing worse than being in a boring service that's long. Are y'all with me on that? You can handle a boring service if it's, 45 minutes. But if it's a boring service that's 2 hours, that's like, that's like purgatory. We don't even believe in that. And so I want to be wise about that. So pray about every service. Come to every service. And would you do this? Try to invite somebody with you to at least one service. Try to bring somebody with you to one service. And I guess I could add one more thing there. Maybe this week, try to win somebody to Christ. And it's a revival week. How long has it been since somebody got saved because of you? Now think on that a minute. I'm not trying to be brutal, because sometimes it's a brutal question. But if it's been a while, if you don't remember the last time, somebody really got saved, or since you had a burden for somebody, well, it's time to really work on that. We've been working on our neighbors for years. My neighbor down the street, I met him because his dog got scared in a storm, jumped the fence, and wound up in my yard. I looked out, and it was raining cats and dogs, literally. And I ran out and opened my garage, and this big old beast of a dog ran in my garage, shook water everywhere. I calmed him down. The storm passed. I thought, I've seen that dog, and I remembered the new family had moved in down the street about 8 houses down. And I thought, I'm going to go down there and see if that's their dog. Pulled up in the yard and made friendship with Jesse over a dog. And for 7 years, I worked on Jesse, trying to get him saved. And, he was nice. He's kind. He knew it. His dad lives behind me. His dad bought a house behind me. Went over there and witnessed to his dad. And his dad said to me, look, I'm glad you got saved. Or that you're this saved thing, he said. And I'm glad you go to church, but I just want you to know I'm never coming to your church. I will never be there. You're a good neighbor, but I will never, ever come to your church. That's what he told me. And so here's Jesse down here. Here's EJ, his dad, behind me. And we're just friends. We're friends. They're the sweetest people in the world. I live in the South, where everybody will talk to you. And so it's the sweetest people in the world. And so back in December, a year ago, my wife and I were walking down the street doing our morning exercise, walking our dog. And here came Jesse in his big dually four-wheel drive, raise lift kit on it. And he pulls up beside me, puts his passenger window down. I can't see him. He's way up there. And so I ran over and, stood on this. I pulled myself up and looked in. And here's what he asked me. He said, do you still go to church? I said, you could say that. About once a day, sometimes two or three times a day, most days of the week. And he said, well, good, I'm going to go to church with you Sunday. And you'd think, I'd been praying for him for 6 years. He's on my daily prayer list. You'd think I had more faith. He said, I'm going to go to church with you Sunday. And I said, you are? And he said, yes, I am. He said, I've been meaning to come out and see you. My wife left me earlier this year. I didn't know that. He said, it's broken my heart and our family's a mess. I feel like I need God. And you know what? He came. And 6 weeks later, he was born again. And he got baptized. His son got saved. He got baptized. His daughter got saved. She got baptized. And God's been working family. You know what happened on the day of his baptism? EJ came to church. I wanted to walk over and go, mm-hmm. But the Lord wouldn't give me liberty to do that. He said he would never come, but he did. And I'm just telling you, there's got to be somebody in your life like that. And don't give up. Let's make this a revival week where we try. Got a neighbor? Let's try, all right? So let's get to the Word of God. Psalm 119 is one of my favorite psalms. And I thought about having you all stand and read the whole psalm, but I won't do that to you. And this is a glorious chapter. You ever memorized it? And if you haven't, it'd be a good one to start on. It'll take you the rest of your life. But you memorize this, it'll change your life. This is a wonderful psalm. I've been working on it. And I don't have it down, but I got a lot more than I did when I started. And just 176 verses, that's not super long, but I've been working on it. And I want to draw your attention to a word this morning in Psalm 119. And let's just drop all the way. I won't read the whole psalm, but let's start in verse 25. And you see, we're going to skip around a little bit. And you tell me if you can find the word that I want to emphasize in the Sunday school hour. Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Look at verse 37. Find verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. In verse 40, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Verse 50 says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. In verse 88, all the way down to verse 88, quicken me after thy loving kindness. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. So shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Verse 93. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. 107. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. 149. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. 154. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. 156. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. 159. Consider how I love thy precepts, O Lord. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy loving kindness. Now, nobody here but us in Sunday school, what word do you suppose we'd emphasize in Sunday school? And the word quicken. Now, what in the world does that word mean? Any idea? It's an old word. It's an old English word. We don't use it as frequently in our culture as we would have in years gone by. But it's a word that has a variety of meanings. In fact, this word in the Hebrew Bible is found more times than I read to you, because in a variety of places in Psalm 119, our translators translated it with the word live. The word live. So they gave us two words from the Hebrew, one word. They gave us the word live and the word quicken. I know that a lot of folks today would translate the word with the word that describes our week. A lot of folks would use the word revive, and it is one of the potential definitions of the word. So you can use a variety of words for that Hebrew word, the word live, the word quicken, the word revive, the word fresh is the idea of that. Now, I have a preacher friend that every time he prays, he says, "Now, Lord, give us warm, fresh bread from heaven." And I always like that, because number one, I like warm, fresh bread. Can I get a witness right there? Don't you feel sorry for people that don't eat bread? Don't you feel like they need revival? And my wife can't. She has to eat gluten-free. And I always feel so sorry for her. Don't tell her I said this, but the positive thing for me about my wife eating gluten-free is we go on a date and we'll go out and eat and they bring bread to the table. It's all mine. And that's a positive thing. Warm, fresh bread from heaven. And so that's the idea of this quicken. The word quicken is fresh. Now, it's a revival week. Not just nobody here but us. Let's just think a little bit. How many revivals have you been to? Just out of curiosity, anybody here say, "What's my first one?" Anybody here? Okay, a couple of you. My first one. That's awesome. That's awesome. A lot of times in our meetings, this is our first, I know, my first revival. How many of you would say, "My goodness, I couldn't begin to count them"? Anybody here like that? I was raised in Tennessee, and my dad got saved when I was in kindergarten. It was a revival service. On a Monday night, my dad went to church with our family. There were two rows of pews. It was a long auditorium, packed wall to wall, front to back. We sat four rows from the back on the aisle. It was my daddy and me and my mom and my sister. And that's how we sat in that revival. And the evangelist, there was an evangelist that preached that night. His name was Billy Mitchell. And he preached 2 points. He had 2 points in his sermon. Number one, he said, "You need to get saved through Jesus Christ." And he told us how to get saved. And number two, he said, "You need to throw away your television." Told us why we should. Those were the 2 points to his sermon. And I was in kindergarten, but I remember that. Get saved, get rid of your TV. Those were the two things the man preached. And I'll never forget that. It was hilarious. But my dad interrupted that service. My dad stood up in that service and said, excuse me. He said, "I want to get saved. Can I get saved right now?" And the evangelist said, "For crying out loud, sit down. We'll have an invitation in a while." And he didn't say that. I just made that up. And he said to my dad, "Come on." And they had a mourner's bench. Anybody here know that word? The country churches used to have this kneeling bench at the front of the pulpit called the mourner's bench. And that was the place where you went to cry and make things right and get saved and so forth. That's how the country church did it. And my dad went, and I was in kindergarten, but I remember my dad kneeling that night, and they prayed with him, and he got up and said he got saved. And then he went home and threw away our television. I hated that evangelist. Because the man kept coming back to town. My parents kept going. Every time he came, we threw something else away. And if he'd have kept coming, we'd had nothing, absolutely nothing. But we had nothing else to do. We were farmers, and you know, we didn't have any entertainment when the day's work was done. So what we did when I was a boy is went to revivals. In the country Tennessee mountains where I grew up, revivals were entertaining. And that's the truth. You should have gone with me to those meetings. They would sing for an hour. And they'd clap and pray and shout and sometimes run around an aisle and you just never know what was going to happen in those services. That's how I grew up, going to revivals for entertainment. I couldn't tell you how many I've been to. I have them written down somewhere, but in the last 31 years of revival ministry in 48 states, I don't know how many times I've been to churches and had a revival week. That's a familiar word to me. Every week of my life, I've sung this song, revive us again. And if we don't sing it in the church, I'll sing it just to keep the record going. Because I've never had a week in my life where we didn't sing that. Revival's a word I'm familiar with. But I want to ask you, what does it mean to you? You know, your sign out here by the road says this is a revival week. I saw it. It's got my name on it. It's pretty cool, don't you think? And there it is, a sign out here by the road says revival week. What's that mean to you? You know, I wonder sometimes how we think. Well, my goodness, got to go to church every night this week. And sometimes we think that way, don't we? I mean, I understand that life's hard. Life's busy. We're busy people. So what do you think about when you think of a revival week? Is it like I hope? What do you think about? Go ahead. I want to hear that. What do you think about? Okay, she says it comforts me, excites me. That's good, that's good. And I know most of you could probably answer that, at least maybe not as spiritual. Because maybe practically speaking, if we were honest, we'd like, oh boy, it's going to be late nights. It's going to be, I got to get dressed up every night. And we don't have to. Come in your work clothes. I'm going to wear mine. And it won't bother me a bit if you wear your work clothes to church. You wear yours, I'll wear mine. We're good with that. But what is a revival? I love revivals. I heard this story about this revival. It was an area-wide revival, and what I mean by that is the Methodist Church and the Presbyterian Church and the Baptist Church got together and had a revival. And after the revival ended, the three pastors got together, and the Methodist pastor said, wow, that was a great revival. We had four new families join the church. And the Presbyterian pastor said, man, that was a great revival. We've had six new families join the church. And the Baptist pastor said, it was a great revival. We had 10 troublemaking families leave our church. That's pretty sad, isn't it? I don't know if that's true or not. I heard about this one lady. Sometimes revival's personal. You know that, don't you? I heard about this one lady, and she prayed. And in her prayer, she said, Father, I've done really good today. I'm not greedy. I'm not grumpy. I've not been nasty. I've had self-control. I've been doing really good so far. But in a few moments, I'm going to get out of bed, and I need a lot of help. And some of you identify with that, don't you? I heard another story about a revival. This evangelist was preaching, and that was back in the days when they did not have cordless mics, but they had discovered lavalier mics. Do y'all remember those? Had a big long cord on it, and it ran over to you, and attached to your coat, and you could have a mic. And if you moved, you had to drag the cord with you. And this guy was preaching and dragging his cord around the platform, so he could preach. And he actually got tangled in the wires and almost fell off the platform. And this little lady up near the front, she said to her mom, or this little girl, she said to her mom, out loud, she said, if he gets loose, will he hurt us? I don't know what you think of when you think of revival, but when the psalmist thinks of revival, he gave us a word. Quicken me, O Lord. Give me freshness, O Lord. Give me life, O Lord. Help me to live again, O Lord. Let's talk about the quickening we need. Okay, just a few moments. How can we experience the quickening he's talking about in this passage? And I don't have a lot of time, but let me just give you three answers to this question that I think are based on this text, all right? The first one is simply this. How many of y'all agree with this one? We could pray about it. Is that simple or not? You say, Lord, I need revival. Well, let's pray about it. Did you notice how many times when I read through those verses that emphasize the word quicken, did you notice how many times there are prayer? In fact, verse 25 always catches my attention because in verse 25 he says, my soul cleaves to the dust. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. You ever felt like that? Where, Lord, I'm down, I'm discouraged, I'm frustrated. I don't feel like, I just don't have life. There's nothing, this is laborious and I'm just struggling along and just surviving. I'm just surviving. Lord, help me. I'm just making it in. Lord, I need help. Now notice what he says. My soul cleaveth unto this. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Quicken me, O Lord. Give me something fresh, O Lord. I'm down. I'm discouraged. How simple is that? What do? You pray about it. It's a prayer almost every time this word quicken is used. Lord, give me life. Give me life. Give me life. Help me, Lord. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. You need revival? Pray about it. You want to see Lord work in our, don't you? Is there anything? Notice that prayer. This prayer for quickening is based on one of two things, either a need or a longing. Now I want you to think about that a moment. Is there any need in your life? Lord, my family. Anybody here got a family burden? My family, Lord. My son, my daughter, my grandson, my granddaughter, my mom, my dad, my sister, my brother. Lord, there's a need. Quickening is based on a need to say, Lord, there's a need here. I think as a church, what is the need in your church? Lord, we want to see people saved. We want to see miracles. Don't you think there's needs in the church? So we got to pray about it. But it's also based on a longing. Is there any longing in your heart of what you'd like to see God do in our culture, in our generation, in our church, in our family? A longing? It's this longing. And we're, oh, Lord, help us. I was in the Philippines some years ago with my son. And I have a college I help with in the Philippines. We help start it, our ministry. And I go over there, you know, I don't know, every 2 or 3 or 4 years and do a graduation, 2 or 3 pastors' conferences. And when I go to the Philippines, I always stay long enough to do revival campaigns in at least 1 or 2 or 3 churches. And the last time I was in the Philippines, I went to the island of Panay, and I didn't know anything about this church. It had been recommended to me, and the pastor invited me to come. Messiah Baptist Church in the city of Concepcion. Well, Concepcion's this tiny little place. I mean, it's a little fishing village, smells like fish to high heavens. And they catch fish and lay them out and dry them. You know, there's fish drying everywhere, hundreds and thousands of fish everywhere. And we had this revival in this town. Messiah Baptist probably runs, tiny little town, probably has 400 or 500 in every service at least. And the pastor's in his almost 80, and he's feeble, but oh my goodness, that guy could pray. And just could pray. In fact, I struggle with this, and some of you are going to disagree with me on this, but after being with him, I kind of think the gift of healing may still be alive. Because that man regularly prays for people to be healed, and they are. Almost weekly, he'll see people healed. And people will call him in the middle of the night and say, Pastor, the doctors can't help my kid. Will you pray? And he'll just get out of bed. And when he prays, he gets on his knees and puts his hands in the air. And he'll stay there forever. Just gets on his knees and puts his hands in the air and cries and prays and begs God and sees miracles. Almost every week of that man's life, he sees miracles. And I got around him, and just being around him, my son, you know, 17 years old, and he is a teenager, and so I wanted him around this guy as much as we got around this guy all the time, because I wanted him to be around this guy. And at the drop of hat, you got to be careful about him, Pastor Baldomero, because if you bring up something, the next thing you know, you may be on your knees with him praying for 20 minutes. Because he just all of a sudden, oh, we got to pray about that. And here he is. Lord, he's now, Lord, you got to do something. And then he'll sing a moment in his prayer and go back to praying. And just that kind of man, the most unusual man ever in my life. And there's this longing in my heart. Lord, I'd like to see you bless my family. I want my kids to serve you, Lord. God, I want my kids to know your power, and we want to see miracles. And God, I long for what that man has. He's walking with you. It's so, just like he's on a first-name basis with God. I don't mean that to be irreverent. It's the truth. You just knew you were in the presence of God when you were around him, because God was all over the man. So the last night of our meeting, I said to Pastor Baldomero, I said, is there a chance you'd pray over me and my son? Would you lay hands on us and pray for us? He said, absolutely. And then he left. And I thought, well, maybe he misunderstood what I said. And he was gone for 30 minutes. And if you're ever in the Philippines, the Filipinos love to get selfies. They love technology. And you will take 5 million selfies when you're in the Philippines, because people want a photo with you. They're always taking selfies. So I was getting all these photos made. And all of a sudden, through the back door of the church, it's not, you know, it's open windows. There's, you know, the air's blowing in off the ocean. And also, it's not like what we would have here. But all of a sudden, he came through the back door of the church carrying 2 pillows. And he came on the platform, dropped the pillows on the platform, and said, Brother Dave, Brother Jake, kneel. Yes, sir. So we knelt, and he prayed for 30 minutes. And I just, it was just glorious to be in his presence and to sense the presence of the Lord. Why did I ask him to pray? Because there's a longing in my heart. God, I got sons that I want to serve you, and I got daughters I want to serve you, and I want you to use our lives. God, I don't want to spend my life dead and dying and cold and just barely surviving. I want to thrive. I want love and peace and joy and victory in my life. And I want to thrive, Lord. I want that. Pray for me, Brother Baldomero. And there's 2 things he prayed. One put me in tears, and one made me almost laugh out loud. The first thing he prayed put me in tears. He laid hands on Jake and me. And he prayed that our family, our sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters, would see, Lord, he said, at least 1 million souls saved in our lifetime. That's what he prayed. You're not going to be honest, though. Lord, is that even possible? 1 million people saved because of the Young family? Oh, my heart longed for that. Wow, wouldn't that be phenomenal? He prayed that. So he had me in tears. Then he prayed and had me almost laughing. I think he used the wrong word. But he prayed that God would give Dave Young power to cuss the demons of hell. I was like, bring it on. And doesn't that sound exciting? Y'all don't know this, but I got that power. He prayed for me to have it. And I thought, well, God bless him. I'm just simply saying, did you catch that? Quicken, oh Lord, how many times did he say that in these verses? Oh Lord, quicken me, revive me, give me freshness, give me new life. Oh Lord, I want to have your joy. I want to have victory. I'm down in the dust. I'm afflicted. I'm discouraged. Oh Lord, I want to see you work in our generation. Is there anybody here this morning with a longing in your heart to see God do something great? That's what you do. Pray about it. Pray about it. You get on your knees. That's not unique to Pastor Baldomero. You don't have to get on your knees. This morning, I didn't kneel this morning. I sat in the RV here beside, and I just sat in the presence of the Lord for about an hour this morning, and the Lord and I had a sweet time together. I talked to the Lord. I talked to the Lord about my kids today. I talked to the Lord about my neighbor, Anthony, that's not yet saved. Lord, you, God, I've tried. I talked to the Lord about several preacher friends I know. I talked to the Lord about y'all. I told the Lord about y'all. And just in his presence, he's real. Do y'all believe that? This is real. We're not just playing games. We have a real God. He's real. He's alive. He made this world. He made the sun, the moon, the stars. He made those trees out there. He made the mountains. You know that, don't you? So pray about it. If you're going to experience revival, the psalmist is, you join him. Pray, oh Lord, quicken me, quicken me. Start with you. Quicken me. Start with you. Me. If nobody else has revival, I want to have revival, don't you? If nobody else tries to win souls, I want to try. If nobody else works at, knowing God, I want to try to know God. If nobody else has the joy of the Lord and sings with all their heart, I want to have the joy of the Lord and sing with all my heart. If nobody else is all in, I want to be. So start with you. Pray about you and then pray about your family. Lord, help my family. Y'all know, I mean, y'all have a kid you're worried about. Anybody here? All right, don't you know God loves that kid more than you do? Don't you know God loves that kid more than you do? So pray about your family. And if your kids are well, you better pray about that too. Lord, God help, God work, God bless this one and bless that one. And oh Lord, help them and use them, Lord. Fill them, strengthen them. This world's a mess in the world. The devil's trying to destroy our families. We ought to pray up a storm about it. And then pray for your church. This is revival. Pray about it. What do you want God to do in your church? Y'all happy? Just, this is great. We're good. We're good. We got nice padded chairs. Aren't those awesome? And those worry me. They're too comfortable. It worries me a little bit. But see, pray for your church. Pray, what would it take for you to really feel like God was moving? I mean, if 10 people got saved and joined your church, wouldn't that be awesome? They'd probably sit in your seat and you'd have to move. Wouldn't that mess up your Sunday? And don't judge me now on this, but you might have somebody smoking in your parking lot if you win people to Jesus. Boy, we'd judge them, wouldn't we? Because we're Baptists. We will judge you. And believe we're right for doing it. Now, I'm being a little silly. I don't think you ought to smoke in a parking lot necessarily. But honestly, if we're going to win people to Jesus, they're not going to wear a tie. Y'all know that, don't you? They might dress in a way I wouldn't want them to dress. Well, see, we got to get new life. We got to pray about it. Lord, we want to see life in the church. We want to see souls saved in the church. We want to see miracles in the church. We want to see real life, freshness in the church. Pray about it, the psalmist is. Y'all with me on this one so far? Here, how can we experience revival? How can we experience revival? Well, number one, you can pray about it. Number two, you can read about it. The reason he wrote Psalm 119 is to convince us that God's Word can make a difference. Did I say that right? The reason the psalmist wrote Psalm 119 is to convince us that God's Word makes a difference. I wish I had time to read you the whole psalm, and I don't, but just look at a few verses there. Did you see here in verse 28 how that it gives strength? Look at that. My soul melteth for heaviness. Anybody here recognize that? Anybody here feel a heaviness in your spirit? Anybody here been down for a long time? Heavy, just a heaviness in your heart. Look what he says there. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. The word of God gives strength. Look at that. It gives direction. Is that verse 57? Verse 57, find that with me. Look at this. Thou art my portion, Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. Actually, it's 37 in it. I looked at that wrong. Verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Lord, you gotta help me to get off the wrong way, get on the right way. I need direction in my life. I want to know what to do and how to do. It gives wisdom. What is that one? 130? It gives wisdom. Verse 130. I'm just highlighting. You could find a ton of these. In verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, giveth understanding to the simple. Anybody here ever feel simple? Like, Lord, I wish I knew more. Wish I were a better prayer. Wish I were a better dad. Wish I were a better husband. Wish I were a better soul winner. It gives wisdom. You need wisdom. Wisdom is God giving you help when you don't know what to do. Wisdom is God giving you help when you don't know what to do. Don't you love that in the New Testament, James? Don't you love how he says it? I love it. It makes me smirk. I smirk when I read what James wrote in James chapter 1. Because he said, if any man among you lacks wisdom, just in case, there's a man that lacks wisdom. Like, seriously, James? Seriously? Shouldn't you just say, hey, men, pray for wisdom? Because don't all of us need it? But he said, if any man lacks wisdom, it gives quietness. Don't you love that in verse 161? When's the last time your heart's been quiet? Princes have persecuted me. Am I got the right word? Yeah, 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. And combine that with verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know what God wants is to put some awe back in our heart that leads to peace in our life. How long since your heart's been at peace? We live in an uptight, bothered world, don't we? We're frustrated, on edge, uptight, easily irritated, grouchy as the day is long. Come on, I'm right, aren't I? And yet the Word of God is to change us. What am I saying? If you want to have revival, you ought to pray about it this week and you ought to read about it. Get to the Word of God and read about what God did. It's the entrance of God's Word that encourages you, strengthens you, directs you, helps you, blesses you, answers your questions, puts you on shouting ground. You need the Word of God in your life. How long has it been since you read it every day? I'm not talking about legalistically. Because sometimes we're like, I'll tell you right now, I read 10 chapters every day. Praise God. Check off that little to-do list. Well, God doesn't want you to be all religiously legalistic about it. He wants His Word to make a difference in your life. You'd be better off to read 10 verses that change your life than to read 10 chapters that make no difference. In other words, it's got to be real. Slow it down. Let the Word of God minister to you. Read it prayerfully. Read it slowly. Think it over. Meditate. Be like the cow chewing its cud. Don't y'all know that illustration? That's it. Be like the cow chewing its cud. I was raised on a farm, and I love cows. I love to watch cows. Cows are fascinating. I always say that teens are like cows. And that's the truth. You see a cow, one cow raises its head and looks off in the direction and starts heading that way. Every other cow raises its head and looks at it, and here all the cows go. You've seen them on the side of the interstate, haven't you? All the cows marching through the field after one cow that doesn't know where it's going. But they're all following that cow, doesn't know where it's going, just curious about something. Teens are that way, aren't they? There goes a teenager. Whoop, we all line up and go with them. That's a good thing or a bad thing. If they're going the right direction, that's a good thing. Going the wrong direction, that's a bad thing. Juniors are like chickens. See, I learned this on a farm. The boys and girls are like chickens. They're just all over the place. You know, you can't herd them. You can't direct them. They don't follow anything. I love farming. And here's the idea of this word. Think on the Word of God. It's like chew your cud. Meditate on it. Chew it over. Apply it to your life. Is the Word of God real like that in your life? How am I going to experience this quickening? Pray about it. Am I making sense? Are y'all with me? How am I going to experience this quickening? Read about it. And I got one more thought for you here. How am I going to experience this quickening? I love that third one. Well, for crying out loud, do something about it. Now, this is a tricky one, isn't it? Because how many of y'all know that the work of the Lord is God's work? How many of y'all know that? It's God's work. It's God's work. And notice what he says here. When he uses the word quicken, if I understand it, the Hebrew tense of that is, Lord, you have to do that. The tense of that in the Hebrew grammar is it's something that the subject does. And the subject is the Lord. Lord, quicken me. The Lord is the one that does it. God has to quicken us. I understand all of that. But how many of y'all know that those are not mutually exclusive? That God does it doesn't negate the fact that I got to do something about it. You see, those two go together. You know that, don't you? How many of y'all believe that salvation's of the Lord? Do y'all believe that? How do you get saved? God has to save you. How many of y'all agree with that? But God doesn't save anybody until they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be their God and Savior. The two go together. I heard an African-American preacher years ago, and he was preaching up a storm, and man, it was awesome. It's just it was a phenomenal message. And in his sermon, he said, you know what we ought to do, brothers and sisters, is we ought to work and pray, and we ought to pray and work. Because he said the two go together, and I love this. He said, when prayer won't get it, work will. And when work won't get it, prayer will. That helped me so much. Because, you know, the Lord puts those two things together. His work and our work go together. He works through us and in us, but He doesn't cause it. We've got to respond. We've got to obey. So here, my dad, we were farmers. We'd go out and work in the morning. We get up, we always had a big breakfast because work demands a big breakfast. And so we'd have biscuits and eggs and bacon and sometimes fried taters. And so we'd eat a big breakfast and we got to work. And then we'd come in, you know, in the mid-afternoon for dinner. Dinner's the noonday meal, not lunch. We didn't eat lunch. We ate dinner. We had breakfast, dinner, and supper. And that is biblical because you've never heard of the last dinner, have you? You've heard of the last supper. And so that is biblical. But we'd have dinner. And then, you know, if you worked all day, especially if it's chilly outside, like in October during, you know, harvest season, and you're picking the corn and it's cold outside. And then you come in, you get a big meal, and you sit down and you get warm and you get that fuzzy feeling. All of a sudden, you want to sleep. And we'd sit there a little while. Dinner's over. Mom feed us a big meal. Dinner's over. And then my dad, I don't know how many times in my life I've heard my dad say this. He'd say, now, well, boys, we ain't going to get it done just sitting here. You ever heard that statement? Boys, we ain't going to get it done just sitting here. So what's my dad? Let's go. We knew. Get your boots back on. Get your shoes back on. Get your coat back on. Put your gloves back on. Let's go finish the job. Church family, can I say to you something? We're not going to get it done just sitting here. We got to do something about it. We got to pray up a storm. We got to go soul winning again. We got to work on our family. We got to go witness to our neighbors. We got to decide to sing with all of our heart during the song service. We got to decide to respond every time the Word of God is preached. We got to do something about it. I have 2 minutes. Let me go back to Psalm 119, the very beginning. Would you go back to the very beginning? Just take a moment and look at this. Just take a moment, look at this. I'll just be a moment. Look at Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Well, I could walk. Blessed are they, verse 2, that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. Well, my goodness, I could seek Him. Look at verse 7. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I can praise Him. Just in Aleph, that's that first section there, Aleph. You know this is a poem. This is written as a poem. Do y'all know that? In the Hebrew Bible, it's divided into the sections of the Hebrew alphabet, which is why you see Aleph and Beth and Gimel and Aleph there. Those are Hebrew letters. And in the Hebrew Bible, every verse, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, all begin with that letter. It's considered a masterpiece of Hebrew literature. So that's the word. In Aleph here, look at what you could do to have revival. You could walk, you could seek, you could praise. How long has it been since you praised? I don't know about praise. I don't know. What's that look like? Maybe it looks like this. So I don't do that. I'm Baptist. Well, it might do you some good. You say, well, we're not Pentecostal. Well, Pentecostals may be wrong here and there, but it's not because they do this. Y'all know that, don't you? So I don't know how you ought to pray. Praise may not be hands. It may be heart. But we ought to praise. Did you see that? Look at Beth. Look at Beth there. And notice, this is for you young people. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Look at verse 9. You could heed. Look in verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. You can seek with the whole heart. Look at verse 11. Thy words have I hid in my heart. You could hide the word of God. Look in verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. You could get happy. I like that. That's what I said to my kids all the time when they were younger. You better get happy right now. You better get happy. My dad used to say to me, you better get happy right now or I'm going to cloud up and rain all over you. That's how my daddy was. I learned that from my dad. You better get happy. Rejoice. Do you reckon the Lord ever looks at us and says, you better get happy? For crying out loud, get happy. You're in my house. Put a smile on and sing with all your heart. Put a smile on and pray up a storm. Put a smile on and nod your head when the preacher's preaching. Put a smile on and lean forward. And if you're not an amen, or give him two thumbs up. But see, get all in. Rejoice. You see this church? Wake up is what he's saying. Let's rejoice. Let's seek the Lord. Let's delight. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. In other words, we ought to do something about it. Let's have revival. Let's do something about it. My favorite is Daleth. All right, so that begins in verse 25. My favorite is Daleth. And I got, give me just maybe 1 or 2 minutes, and I promise we'll clean it. Okay, we'll finish. Look at the word Daleth. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Verse 25, quicken thou me according to the word. Verse 25 says, I'm a mess. My soul cleaves to the dust. I'm a mess. But look what he did about it. Verse 26, I've declared my ways. Make a statement, friends. I've declared my ways. Make a statement this week. I'm going to be a soul winner. I'm going to have the joy of the Lord. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to do everything in my power to bring somebody to every service with me. I have declared my ways. I've decided. It's like Joshua maybe. It's for me and my house, we're going to think about serving the Lord. No. It's for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He declared his ways. Look at verse 30 there. This is Dalath. Two more here. Verse 30. Let me get my page turned. Look at verse 30. And he says in verse 30, I have chosen. Did you say, I'm a mess, he says in the first verse. I'm a mess. And then he says, I've made a declaration. Help Lord, I'm going to make a decision here. I'm going to decide. I'm going to say it out loud. But in verse 30 there, I've chosen. I've made a choice. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do what I ought to do. You remember James, how James says it in chapter 1? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Somebody says, well, I wish I ought to be a better husband. Hey. Then you better pick it up. Because if you know to do good and don't do it, it's sin. I ought to be a better soul winner. Hey, you better pick it up. You're not going to get the job done just sitting here. We got to get busy. Do you see that Psalm 119 is wonderful, isn't it? And there's one more verse there, and that's verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments. I will run. How many runners we have in the room? Are you a runner? Any joggers in the room? Any runners in the room? Not one. I can tell by looking at y'all. I'm just kidding. Obviously, we don't run. Running's hard, isn't it? Weird people jump out of bed. I'm going to go for a 5-mile jog. That's weird, isn't it? But the Bible says here, it's not weird to run the way of His commands. We ought to pick it up and get running. Let's get all in for God. Church family, I have no idea what's going on in your church. I have no idea what's going on in your life. I have no idea what's going on in your home. But I'm telling you, Psalm 119 says if you'll pray about it and read about it and do something about it, you can experience quickening. And that's what we want in these 5 days we're together. God, quicken me, O Lord. Give me freshness. Give me life. Give me joy. Give me victory. And let's just see you work in a mighty way. Anybody here longing for that? Anybody here hungry? Anybody here thirsty? Well, you have an almighty God that can meet every one of those needs. Isn't that glorious? Psalm 119. So when you get a chance today, since I didn't make y'all stand for the reading of God's Word, go home, stand up, and read this whole psalm, all right? And do it on your own, because this is a wonderful psalm. You ought to meditate on it, underline it, highlight it, and try to memorize it. It's only 176 verses, and you could do it. You could do it. Maybe by the time you get to heaven, you could do it. But this is a wonderful psalm. All right, have I made sense? So here's our first decision. Our first decision to this revival. All right, Lord, I want to experience fresh new life from you. It's our first decision. I want to experience fresh new life from you. Our first decision. So, Lord, now we're going to end this Sunday school hour and prepare for a morning service. You know who will be here. You know what their needs are. Oh, Lord, I pray you'll work in a mighty way in this hour ahead. Before we step into that hour, though, we want to just ask you to quicken us. We long for your working. We long to see miracles. We long to have joy and victory. We long to see our children serve you and love you with all of their heart. We long to see churches thriving and growing. And we long to see new converts. We just long to see families restored. And we just long for that, Lord. So we're crying out to you for it. We believe. Our eyes are on you. Our hearts are turned toward you. You are so good. So have your way now. Oh Lord, should there be a person in the morning service unsaved, our prayer is that today will be the day of their salvation. And for all of us who are saved, our prayer is that you'll continue your work in our hearts and in our lives and that we will have revival. And I pray these things now in the mighty name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you.